So if you're taking notes, the title of my message is, Will You Get Out of Hiding for the One? Will you get out of hiding for the One? At 18 years old, I was part of a crowd of people who walked to the front when there was an altar call. When people were called to give their lives to Christ, I responded. A series of events had led up to that moment, that life-altering moment. My aunt, who lived in the UK at the time, went to Botswana and South Africa. Botswana is where I'm from. And she went for a conference in South Africa, and she invited me. She had been intentional about getting me to that place, that point of decision. And I now see that my aunt was driven by compassion for me. She had made me her one. You know, we've been talking about the one. She had made me her one. She had heard that I had been unwell for a number of months, that there had been investigations that had yielded no successful results. She decided to send me a greeting card. And the three things that she said on that card still remain with me now. Number one, she said, Jesus can heal you. Number two, she said, stop running away from God. And number three, she said, God can do great and mighty things. I want to say that to you this morning, that Jesus can heal you, that stop running away from God, and God can do great and mighty things. Now, some of those things might mean something to you. They might mean nothing. But I pray that as you hear that, work out what resonates with you, because it is a powerful word. Jesus can heal you. Stop running away from God. God can do great and mighty things. She went on to extend an invitation for me to attend this conference. And when we got there, she physically pushed me to go to the front every time they called out for prayer. Whatever they called out for, people who needed healing, she pushed me. People who needed to know God more, she pushed me. People who wanted to be future political leaders, she pushed me. She just pushed me for everything. She was a determined woman. I don't know all your stories. I don't know how you ended up here. But I do know that at one point you were somebody's one. That somebody prayed for you. That somebody encouraged you, that somebody insisted that God loves you, that somebody invited you, someone who was willing to be inconvenienced because you were their one, because it is about the one. In the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." When I was young, I used to really enjoy going to my grandmother's farm during the school holidays, because we'd eat, when it was harvest time, watermelon, which I ended up hating for years because I had so much of it, corn, pardon? Yes, I'm back to it again, but I hated watermelon for many years because I ate too much of it. Corn, sweet reed, beans, you name it. I enjoyed that. But there's the other side of harvest time that I didn't enjoy. There was the work that was involved during harvest time. It wasn't all beautiful. There was the picking, there was the cleaning, there was the sorting, if you know anything about harvesting. Jesus made a very concerning point to his followers. He was saying the ratio of laborers in relation to the harvest is imbalanced. He was saying the harvest is plenty, but the laborers or the workers a few. You see, the harvest was the crowds. He was looking at them as he made this point. He saw crowds that had followed him. Those crowds were in need. And he says they were like sheep without a shepherd, with no sense of direction. And I wondered why Jesus chose to use this analogy of farming, of laboring, of harvesting to make his point. And I believe it's because Jesus understood the laboring process. He understood what it took, because it says that he was going about healing. He was going about teaching. He was going about proclaiming. He was laboring. He understood what it took. He wanted his followers to understand that as wonderful as it is, when the crowds come, there is a laboring process that's involved. You know, when we pray, we're always praying for new people to come. We're praying for people who don't know God to get to know God. We're praying for God to fill the churches. Whatever it is we're praying for the crowds, there is a laboring process. But the laboring process I'm talking about is not about what the work of the cross, because no one can replace that. Jesus did the work on the cross. But there is a laboring process involved. You know, like any harvest time, Jesus was highlighting the sense of urgency. When there is harvest, but the timing is not right, then we risk losing that harvest. He was saying the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. As wonderful as it is, there is a laboring process. And for us here this morning, it's important that we consider, what does that look like for us as individuals? What does that look like for us as families? What does that look like for us as a church? Jesus was teaching, which means there were people who were ready to listen and learn. Jesus was healing, which means there were people who were sick and in need of a healer. It says that the people were harassed and helpless. Nothing much has changed. It's still the same. There's still people needing teaching. There's still people needing healing. And there's still people who are harassed and helpless and in need of a savior. So the question we have to answer is not whether or not there are people out there who need to hear the good news of what God has done or what he is doing. The question is, are you and I aware that there is actually a field, that there is actually a crowd of people who are open hearts and ready to take that next step? Are you and I aware of the harvest and that we actually hold the answers? Because I believe for a lot of us, because of our own fears and concerns, we tend to not share the gospel because we worry about how people will react. And that worry stops us from actually appreciating that you have somebody who is ready. It's incredible the number of people who are now Christians who will say to you, nobody ever told me about the goodness of God. Nobody ever told me that God can heal. Nobody ever told me that God can speak into my situation. So it's like you've got two sides of the camp. You have the people who have experienced the goodness of God, and then you have the ones who haven't experienced it. But the ones who've experienced it are not able, because they don't see that there are many people waiting to hear. Waiting to hear what God wants to do. That card that my aunt sent me was a sign. That was a sign that she recognized she was a worker in the field. I was sick, and she knew the healer. Her main job was to get me to an atmosphere where I would be ready to receive. She knew the healer. And I wonder for you, who do you know? Because we've all experienced God differently. We can tell, every single one of you can tell me a different aspect of who God is. Some of you have experienced him as the healer. Some of you have experienced him as the protector. Some of you have experienced him as the provider. Some of you have experienced him as the one who sustains you. You've experienced God differently. But what I want you to understand is whichever way you have experienced him, that is actually the answer for somebody else out there. Often most of us are willing to share. The only thing that stops us in the laboring process is fear. We are fearful. So how do we get out of hiding? The vision about the one talks about how Jesus left the 99 to find the one, and that there was a celebration when that one was found. In the same manner, heaven rejoices when any person comes to know Christ. There's a party. There's a celebration when people come to know God. You know, God has a role for you and I to play in the realization of his salvation plan. In order to do that, though, we need to understand our own tendencies to hide in fear. But also, we need to understand God's tendency to call us out of that place of fear and wanting to, he also backs us up. He pulls us out, he calls us out, and he backs us up. We see this fear in the life of Gideon. Judges chapter 6. In this situation, we have a man who was in a wine press and they were hiding. The Midianites were hiding their produce because they had been attacked over and over and over again. They had experienced intimidation from their enemies and they'd had enough, and so they were hiding. And so I just want to take it from verse 6. It says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of the oppressors. He is being reminded. They are being reminded of the works of God in their lives. I wonder for you if you remember the works of God in your life. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrusite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That is one of the most powerful scriptures in that verses in that chapter. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. For all of us, there is a name that God has given that is contrary to the name we have always known ourselves as. And the question is, what has God called you? To Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That word may be for you, it may be for someone else, but the question is, what is my name? I believe that we all have to ask ourselves, what is it that God has called me? Moses was a deliverer. Gideon was a mighty warrior. What are you? If you don't know, you have to go back to God and inquire of him. What am I? Who am I? What is my name? The name that he has called you that will empower you to step into the next thing that he has called you to. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about, they said? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. You've got to love Gideon's honesty. He's saying, well, we got abandoned. That's the truth. Some of us are afraid to talk to God and tell him how we really feel. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. He's essentially saying, I am a nobody. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. The life of Gideon gives us a real-life account of someone who was living under a spirit of intimidation because of oppression from their enemies, hiding in mountain clefts, in caves, and in strongholds. The question to ask ourselves is, in what way is fear causing me to keep on hiding? You know, some of you might say, well, I don't think I'm hiding. I'm not hiding. I'm going to church. I'm speaking to people. But who knows, if you've got one of these phones, I can't tell you how many apps are in here, but I'm sure there's more than 20. I probably use about 4 or 5. And I would say it's the same for you. We hardly ever tap into what this phone can do. Same thing in our lives. God has put gifts inside of you, but do you hardly ever tap into all that God has put inside of us? Mountain clefts and caves were places of refuge for the children of Israel when they were oppressed. Safe zones where no one could easily get to them. Strongholds, places that have been fortified to protect against attack. Who knows that fear is a stronghold? Once you get in, nothing else can touch you. Fear is a stronghold. And the thing about fear is it masquerades as many other things. Sometimes we call it just being careful. I know for me, for many years, it was about, I just want to make sure that I'm doing the will of God. I just want to make sure that I'm hearing God. And the problem is you can move 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, still waiting on God. But God says, I've already given you everything that you need to take that next step. But the problem is fear is a stronghold. Fear paralyzes us so that we can go into hiding. It masquerades. It comes as self-doubt. It comes as us focusing on our own problems. It comes as us believing that we just want to pray about it. When people cried out throughout the Bible, God always sent a messenger. In the time of Gideon, he sent a prophet. He sends a messenger. And the thing is, you are that messenger. You know, how you see yourself is everything. How you see yourself through God's eyes is everything. Because if we look at ourselves just through our own eyes, we will be able to name every single thing that's wrong with us, just like Gideon did. Gideon had what we call imposter syndrome. Pastor Stephen was talking about imposter syndrome not too long ago. You know, that moment where you start pointing out why you're not the right person for the job. But it says that the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. And I would say for you, whatever that looks like for you, whatever that imposter syndrome looks like for you, God says, go in the strength you have. And then he says, am I not sending you? He didn't leave it at go at this with the strength that is in you. Because if he had left it at that, then Gideon would have had reason to say, well, actually, I don't have any strength, so I can't go. But God backs it up and says, am I not sending you? He's essentially saying everything I've just spoken to you is backed up by the fact that I am sending you, not somebody else. Gideon was the perfect person for the job. The fact that he had all these thoughts about I'm the least of this and I'm the least of that means that he was perfect for the job because he understood fear. He understood intimidation. The places that God would want to send you, you are the perfect person for that. And I'd like you to think about what has God spoken to you about over the years? What has God spoken to you about this year, last year, the last 10 years that you have said, I'm not the right person for the job? Understand it's not based on your own strength. It's based on, am I not sending you? You see, if you have lived long enough, you will know that you will recognize that there comes a time when we all get to a place of impoverishment, just like the children of Israel did in our relationships, in our finances, in our health. As I speak right now, every single one of us is probably in a place of impoverishment in some area of your life. But what does the word say? It says, when we cry out to God, He sends a messenger. And I will say the same thing. The same way you have an area of impoverishment, so does your one. That's why we have to come out of hiding. That's why we have to break the spirit of fear. Because that one is also waiting. Remember, you hold the answer. They're also waiting for that word. They're also waiting for that greeting card. They're also waiting for that text message, for that phone call. You know, sometimes we think this whole thing about step out in faith, share, go, we think it's anything big. It's nothing big. It's just obedience. It's when you think of that person and you decide, okay, I'm going to go and do that. When I went to Canberra to the wedding, I had recently received a prayer from one of the pastors, and one of the things he had spoken was that you need to be bold. And my response to God was, really? Are we still talking about me and boldness? Because over the years, the same word always came, you need to be bold. And I thought, but I thought I was being bold. So when I went to this wedding, I made up my mind from the moment I left at Perth Airport that I was going to be bold, that whatever I felt the Lord speak to me, I was going to speak it. And when I was on the plane, even though I've done this years ago, I hadn't done it for a long time. I sat next to this man, and as I sat next to him, I felt the Lord say, you need to speak to him, and you need to make sure you mention that you go to church. And I was like, no, God, that's not what I want to do. That's not my plan. So I decided to keep quiet. But you know how God is. Once He starts talking, the Spirit starts, He won't let you go. Eventually, probably about 20 minutes in, I got the opportunity to speak to this man. And I noticed that he was eating food that was not the plain food. He had brought his own, it wasn't the best looking, it was some mixture of some purple looking oats and banana. But he seemed to be enjoying it. And I said, so you're not eating the plain food? And he said, I recently retired as a bodybuilder. And so it's taking a while for me to get back to normal. It's been 6 months. I was like, okay. So we started talking. He told me also that he was a pilot. Now, this was on the Qantas flight, and he was a pilot. And he told me all about his trips and how it all works. He showed me his roster. We spent 3 hours talking. I learned so much from that man. But at some point, he said to me, so what do you do? And I was like, okay, here we go. Which one do I tell him? Which bit do I tell him? So I mentioned to him that, I work as a psychologist. And then I was like, and I'm also a pastor. Just kind of added that last little bit there. And I literally saw this man freeze. When I mentioned that I was a pastor, I could tell. And I was like, okay, what do I do? This is an awkward moment of silence. What do I do? And so I said, okay, I'm just going to be casual about it. So I went on and started talking about something else. But he came back and started asking me about all of that. Cut a long story short, there came a point where I felt the Spirit say, now prophesy over him. And I was like, okay, so I've got to do this in a very decent way that I'm not going to scare this man. And I felt God start to speak some things over this man. And I said, you know what? I see leadership over him. Because that's what I was seeing. I said, I see leadership over you. And I see that, you know, he was saying he's working towards becoming a captain. He explained to me that, you know, there's first officer, second officer, and then you're a captain. He says, I want to be a captain, but it's going to take a long time. I said, you will become captain, but you're going to be different in what you do. Because you're going to be in a position of great influence, even among the other captains. And he said to me, you know, when I went to the interview for this job, I heard everyone talking about, when they asked what is being a captain all about, he said, I heard everyone say it's about management. And I said, no, it's not about management. It's about leadership, right? So he resonated with what I was saying, you know? And we went on to talk about many, many other things. But I believe in that moment of obedience, something opened up for me where I said, you know what? This is me stepping out in faith. This is me stepping out. In fact, when we said goodbye, I said to him, his name is Chad. I said, see you later, Captain Chad. Right? And he smiled. But I truly believe that word that I spoke. But that was just the beginning. At the wedding, I was starting to speak with different people. You know, I knew some of them, but I had to be bold. I had to say, remember the word, you have to be bold. You have to be bold. So what am I saying? There are things that God has probably spoken over your life over the years, and you're probably waiting for another word. You're probably waiting for more revelation. You're probably waiting to read more scriptures. You're probably waiting to hear more preaching messages, to watch more YouTube videos, to listen to more podcasts. God's saying you don't need to wait. Everything that I have spoken over you, you are ready to go. And so that is what I believe God is saying to all of us now. Ready to go. Here's the key. Whichever way you look at, we have to believe God. Gideon started in a wine press. He ended up with 300 men. God reduced the men that he was fighting with to 300 from thousands. And God did that because he wanted to prove his own power as God. But Gideon ended up defeating the Midianites, and he ended up leading the children of Israel into a place of peace. For 40 years, he led them, and there was peace. We have to believe God. That's the secret weapon. We have to believe that when he says, go in the strength that is in you, he is not a man that he should lie. We have to believe that when he says, I will be with you, he's not a man that he should lie. When he says, you will strike down, that speaks of victory. He said to Gideon, you will strike them down. So what does that mean? Victory belongs to Jesus. It does. So what does that mean? We have to get over ourselves. Because I think that's part of the problem. We're so worried about ourselves that we're not willing to step out. But here's the thing. God would say to you that he wants to cause a ripple effect. You know, when you throw a stone in the sea, it causes a ripple, just like domino, a domino effect. I heard God say to me years ago, you will cause a ripple effect like no other by what you do. And I was confused. I was like, what does that mean? But recently, I got to understand it. The key word was the word do, by what you do. Not by what you think, not by what you dream, not by what you write, but what you do. Action. You will cause a ripple effect. And I heard him say this. Your gifts, and I want you to hear this. This is to you. Your gifts are my gifts to a world that is dying and is desperate for something authentic. The gifts are there to serve the needs of the people. Every gift is tied to purpose. The gifts are there to illuminate my love, my desires for my creation. You are a created being, created for good works by the Father. Your strength lies not in what you can offer, but in what I have already set up to cause a ripple effect change straight from heaven to earth. So, church, I'll just get you to stand up. The actions of one person never just end with that one person. Every decision we take towards sharing the goodness of God forms the beginning of a ripple effect for someone. Heaven rejoiced when I stepped forward to give my life to Christ. Heaven rejoiced when you did the same. And heaven will rejoice when your one steps forward and gives their life to Christ. For me, the ripple effect happened from the moment that seed was planted. Jesus can heal you. As much as I hated that card, it got me thinking about, is there more? This week, I'm meeting up with a lady. Our sons are friends. And for the last 3 weeks, I felt God say, you have to contact her over and over and over. I've ignored it. I'm trying not to be like that. But I really felt God press it on my heart. You have to contact this person. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on in her life. But I believe that I have to be obedient. And I believe that God will honor that. Your job is not to figure out how it's going to happen. Your job is to be obedient. When you sense that God is saying something, doubting it over and over and questioning it is the work of the enemy. Your job is just to do it. The worst case scenario, you look like a fool. Worst case scenario. God always sends a messenger.